lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible. I never cease to be amazed by all that Jesus has been willing to do for our benefit. And He was fully aware of all that He would face before He came to this earth. And yet somehow He loved us enough that our souls were worth the sacrifice to Him. In fact, Isaiah prophesied about the sin-bearing servant 700 years before he ever set foot on this earth. And I want us to open that prophecy today and study it, because I believe as we examine this prophecy and see it fulfilled in the life of Christ in the New Testament, it will really bring it home to us just how deeply the Lord loves us and just how committed He is to saving our souls and having Him in heaven with us forever. So we're going to spend some time studying Isaiah 53 and talking about Jesus, the sin-bearing servant. At each step of the way, as we study this passage, we must be reminded that Jesus willingly volunteered to bear the burdens that He would have to bear for us, to save us from our sin. No one could force Him to do anything that He didn't want to do. No one could force Him to lay down His life. That's the choice that He made. And it's a choice that He made based on His love for us. And the fact that Isaiah wrote this prophecy 700 years before he did it tells us that he knew before he came here what it would cost him, and he still made that choice. Over in John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." In 1 John 3:16, the Bible says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." He laid it down. It was His choice. No one could force Him to do it. He did it of His own will. And He did that because of the love that He has for us. So, as we turn to Isaiah 53 and we examine what this prophecy says about this special servant, the first thing that we notice is that it says he would be a simple servant. And each part of this tells us about what he gave up in order to rescue us from our sin. Isaiah 53, 1 and 2 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." These verses describe the drastic contrast between what Christ's existence was like in heaven and how glorious that was before he came to this earth, and how simple his existence was while he was here upon this earth. You know, before he came to this earth, he was there with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is as much God as they are. John 1:1 tells us that he is God. He's equal with God, 1 Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He is eternally powerful in his heavenly existence. But this passage talks about him growing up. He will grow up as a tender plant. How does someone who is all powerful grow up? It's interesting that he would be willing to take off that eternal power that he had to come into this position where he is weak and he needs to grow up, physically weak, not spiritually. Rather than a mighty oak tree, he's represented as a tender sapling. He'll be like a root or a tender plant growing out of a dry ground. All of these expressions speak to the simplicity of his life. Even though he is God, who will believe that he is God? Who will be able to see it? Because there's really going to be no striking beauty to his earthly existence, no comeliness that he would be desired or that anyone would be attracted to him from a physical standpoint. This speaks to the fact that he would be a simple servant. And of course, we see that fulfilled in every aspect of the Lord's life here upon this earth. Think about how he was born. In Luke 2:7, where the Bible says that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Picture the contrast, if you can. Before he came to this earth, he was in the highest place in heaven. But the moment that he entered into this world, he was placed in the lowest place, in a barn in Bethlehem. They wouldn't make room for the family in the inn. They had to spend the night out there in the barn. They had no crib for the baby Jesus that first night. They had to place him in the feeding trough of the animals. What a contrast. From the highest glory of heaven to the lowest place on earth. Jesus knew that that's what it would cost him if he came to this earth for us, and yet still, he was willing to make that journey. The Bible talks about him growing up as a child. In Luke 2:51 and 52, the Bible says that Jesus went down with Joseph and Mary to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Can you imagine? In heaven, the angels answered to him. When he ordered Michael and Gabriel, they carried out his orders instantly. But on earth, he's a little boy who has to answer to Joseph and Mary. In heaven, he has perfect wisdom and power. He knows everything. He can do everything. But on earth, he has to grow up. He has to learn things. He has to get stronger. He had to strip away all of that heavenly power and wisdom so that he could come here and live like a little child. In John 1:46, when Nathanael met Jesus, or heard about Jesus, he asked, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That's where Jesus lived, Nazareth. It's a town that's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It's a little podunk town. It was a nowhere place. Nothing good ever came out of Nazareth before Jesus lived there. In heaven, he lived in the most desired place. But on earth, he lived in the most despised place. On one occasion, as a man, Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Luke 9:58. In heaven, he called the most glorious place his home, but on earth, he often had no place to call his own. He went from having a place in a heavenly home to being homeless here on earth. Wow. What motivates a person to give up a mansion in heaven to be homeless on earth? There's only one explanation. Jesus was willing to do that because of his love for us. In Matthew 13, verses 54 through 57, the Bible says that when Jesus came to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue. And they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brothers are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country." The reason I read this verse is because when Jesus started his ministry and he started preaching and teaching that he was the Son of God, many people were offended by this. Why were they offended? Well, they just couldn't see it. What they saw is a poor carpenter. What they saw is a man from Nazareth. What they saw is Mary's son and James's brother. There was nothing about his outward appearance that would give you the impression that he was special in any way, which is what this prophecy is prophesying. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There's no beauty or comeliness about him that we should desire him. He didn't look like the Lord of heaven and earth while he was here. He looked like a poor carpenter. You wonder, why would he be willing to be stripped of the beauty and the glory that he had in heaven and take upon himself the form of a servant? You know the answer. And sadly, many people just ignored his teachings and ignored his miracles, and they only focused on the exterior, and they just never came to believe in him, sadly, because they wouldn't look past it to see the love of his heart. The Bible says in John 12, 42 and 43, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Some people refused to see and refused to believe. Some people could see the truth, and they even believed it, but they wouldn't acknowledge it because they were afraid of what other people would think about them, what other people would do. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. It's ironic, isn't it? He gave up heaven so that he could come to earth and save us. But so often we won't give up this earth so that we can go to heaven with him and be saved. We care more about what people here think about us than what God thinks about us. We care more about earthly pleasure than we do heavenly rewards and heavenly glory. How sad it is that he gave up heaven for us, and we won't give up earth for him. Sadly, too often, that's what happened. So, he was a simple servant while he was here upon this earth, but don't let that fool you. Don't let that keep you from seeing the real Jesus. Not only was he the simple servant, but this prophecy also describes him as the sorrowing servant. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4, where the Bible says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. These verses contrast the command that Christ had in heaven with the rejection that he experienced while here upon this earth. He came to our side to help us with all of our griefs and our sorrows, primarily the grief and the sorrow that's been caused by our sin. But even though he came to help us, humanity pretty much abandoned him in his most desperate hour. He came to us when he gave up heaven and came to earth when we needed him, but then when he needed us, we abandoned him. In heaven, he commanded the hosts of angels that he created, but on earth, he was despised and rejected by the men and women that he created. In heaven, he experienced perfect joy, but on earth, he was the man of sorrows. In heaven, all eyes were glued on him, but on earth, people turned their faces from him. In heaven, he was esteemed, he was respected, he was considered worthy of praise and adoration, but on earth, he was considered to be worthy of death and affliction. What a sad, sad thing. And truly, you can see all of this carried out in his life, what he went through during his ministry, and then particularly what he went through when he went to the cross and died for us. The text says that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Matthew mentions this part of the prophecy in Matthew 8, 16 through 17. And he applies it to the point in Jesus' ministry where he was ministering to those who were sick and demon-possessed and healing them from their illnesses. The Bible says that when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." He was determined to bear all of our griefs and carry all of our sorrows. He cares about all of our troubles from the smallest to the greatest. You know, sickness is a result of the sin that was committed by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Sometimes it's amplified even by our own choices today, but ultimately it all goes back there. He could have very easily said that these griefs and these sorrows are a part of the world that you have created for yourself. They're not my problem. But he didn't take that kind of selfish attitude toward it. He wanted to help us with our griefs and carry our sorrows. But yet he was rejected by men, the text says. In John 1:11, the Bible says that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Came to his own people. And you can apply that really in a lot of different ways. There's a sense in which all people were his own. I mean, he created them and gave them life. They didn't recognize that when he came to them. In a special way, it applies to those people who were of a Jewish background at that time. He was a Jew, was born into a Jewish family, descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David. But his own people did not respect him, did not receive him. After all, it was a Sanhedrin council, a Jewish court, that condemned him to death and insisted that Pilate crucify him. But even more specifically, think about the city of Nazareth and how he came to his own city and he was rejected there. Really only read of one occasion when he preached in Nazareth, and that's because at the end of the day they tried to kill him. But you can narrow it down even to his own family. The Bible tells us in John 7:5 that for a while there, even his own brothers did not believe in him. Later on, James and Jude, and perhaps the others, they became believers. Acts 1:14 shows us that. But at first, they did not support their brother. And how disappointing and heartbroken it must have been to come to this earth to try to save people only to be rejected time after time after time after time. He knew that was going to happen, and yet he still came. He was despised. In his own home in heaven, he was praised and respected, but in his own home here on earth, he was hated and despised. The evidence was right there, but most people just didn't want to see it. I mentioned a moment ago when he went and preached in the synagogue in Nazareth. He didn't say anything that wasn't supported by the miracles that he was performing and the prophecies that he had fulfilled, and yet the Bible says that when the people heard the things that he said, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. These are some of the same people that he'd been going to the synagogue with every Sabbath day his entire life. They watched him grow up. Some of these people were people that he grew up with, friends, neighbors, peers. They wanted to kill him. God wouldn't allow it here. He passed through the midst of them and went his way. He was despised. In John 10:31-33, the Bible says that the Jews took up stones again to stone Jesus. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from the Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." He was despised. He was not esteemed. The Bible says we did not esteem him. In other words, his words just didn't always carry the weight that they should have. Even from his disciples, that was the case. See, when he was in heaven, he had never known even a small request to go unattended. When he gave an order to the angels, they carried it out. But here upon this earth, even in his most desperate hours, small requests were ignored. Like, for example, in Mark 14:37-41, Bible says that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. This was the night before he was to go to the cross. He asked his disciples to pray with him. He needed their prayers, and they needed to pray for themselves as well at this time. But after he had gone and prayed, the Bible says he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Time after time, he asked them only to pray for him. Yet they wouldn't do it. Not only was he not esteemed the way he deserved to be esteemed, but the Bible also says, "We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." You know, it would be one thing just to remain silent and just not give him the respect that he deserves. But it went further than that. Not only did they not give him the respect that he deserved, but they disrespected him. They decided that he deserved to die. In Matthew 27, 20 through 26, the Bible says that the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Imagine that. Barabbas was a thief and a murderer. Yet these people decided that Barabbas deserved to live and Jesus deserved to die. And they insisted that Jesus be crucified. He was esteemed, stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. When I see that term afflicted, makes me think of Matthew 27, how the soldiers treated him like a common criminal, like his life had no value whatsoever, like he was nothing more than a joke, like he wasn't even human. Here in heaven, he was respected as greater than the angels, but on earth, he was treated as less than a human. It was a sad day. But you need to understand that Jesus was well aware. As this prophecy that was written 700 years before he came to this earth reveals, he knew what it was going to cost him. He knew the sacrifice that he would have to make, and he willingly became the sin-bearing servant because of his determination to save us from hell. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 8, we read about a man from Ethiopia who had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way home, returning in his chariot. The Holy Spirit had arranged for this Ethiopian man to meet a Christian by the name of Philip. And when Philip met this man, he found him reading the scripture while he was riding in his chariot. And as it so happens, the passage of scripture that man was reading is the very passage that we've studied today, Isaiah chapter 53. And the Bible says that Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture and preached Jesus to him. And upon hearing that message, that man said, "Here is water. What would hinder me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And they commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And the Spirit caught him away so that he went on his way rejoicing. Friends, that's exactly how we should respond to the love that we have seen in this passage today. We should believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And out of love, we should be willing to obey the gospel, beginning by being baptized into Christ and then continuing as we live faithfully to His will. And friend, if there's anything that we can do to help you take that step, we urge you, please, contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.